I'm going to be teaching a class or a part of it, at least, that I taught in LCO, or the WOW groups mostly, I guess. But it's definitely something that I feel God has placed on my heart as well, and I hope that it can be a blessing to you as we go through this and see a little bit of God's heart for the unreached. I really do appreciate the emphasis and the focus you all have on missions and the importance you're putting on exploring that and pursuing that individually and corporately as a church body. So I just want to affirm you in that. But I also want to take you a little outside of your comfort zone maybe and think a little bit farther outside the box. I'm not trying to take away from the importance of local church and discipleship and, yeah, just being here. But yeah, let's just think outside the box a little bit. And most of all, I would encourage you to ask the Lord how he wants you to apply this to your life. I'd like to start by reading a portion of Romans chapter 10. So if you want to turn there, you can. But I'll read it here for you as well. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How many of you have heard the saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Yeah, at MTC, when we got there, they said, yeah, God loves you and we have a wonderful plan for your life. They, of course, were teasing, but there's so many opportunities, obviously. But God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. And we also sometimes ask, I know when I was young, I was asking the Lord, you know, what, Lord, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? And that's not a bad question to ask, I would say. But too often I know it can be easy to get distracted with that and still kind of want our own thing. And even church, I guess, this can sometimes be more about us and what God can do for us than what God's heart is for other people and for the world. So yeah, do we view God as someone or something to go to when things aren't going well? Or is it actually that we need him? If you think Christianity is just about what God does for you, then you've been sadly misinformed. Unfortunately, that's a lot where our world is today with the prosperity gospel and a lot of other things. It's more about what God can do for them. And that's not our goal at all. And that's not why we're here. That's not why God delivered us and saved us. It's much deeper than that. So one of the goals for this morning is to hopefully give you a little taste of what God feels for the world. Obviously, I can't do that very well, but I'm going to, by God's grace, at least give you a little bit. It's not, the goal isn't to give you a plan or to show you what you should do with your life, but instead to help you see God's plan for the world and how he's building his kingdom today and your part in it. You know that throughout the Bible, God reminds us that he's on a mission to redeem us. He wants to redeem us, humanity, but the reason is so that he can be glorified. It's not for our own good. It's for his glory and so that he could worship, be worshiped by everybody. And the beautiful thing is that he's chosen us, the church, to be a key part of that game plan. So Genesis chapter 12, first two verses, God says, Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So there we see again that God's plan wasn't to bless us for our own good, but that we could be a blessing to those around us. And we see that throughout the Bible, God wanting us to be a blessing, and his chosen people to be a blessing. Throughout the Bible, starting in Genesis and culminating in Revelation, you'll see God's heart for all people, not just the children of Israel, but all people. Over and over, he talks about welcoming the stranger and the foreigner, and his desire for relationship with people from every language and tribe and nations. Deuteronomy especially has a bunch of those in the law. It mentions it over and over again. God commands his people to love the foreigner in chapter 10, verse 19 of Deuteronomy. They're commanded to use tithes to bless the foreigners in chapter 14, verse 29, and to assemble with the foreigners to listen to God's word in chapter 31, verse 12, and to invite foreigners to holidays and feasts and to take care of their physical needs. So over and over again, even in the law back in the day, before Christ came, we were commanded, God's heart was to see, to bless Israel. The purpose for blessing Israel was to make his name great and to be worshipped. Psalm 67 talks about this. It's a beautiful passage about God's heart for the people, and I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his name, his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. See, God's plan for all the families of the earth through the descendants of Abraham, it's to bless all the people of the earth. And that descendant of Abraham that is to bless everybody is Jesus Christ. This is a purpose far bigger than me or you or where we go to church, where we maybe even who we get married to, what our job is. It's that God's is glorified, and his son is worshipped for all the nations of the earth. In Perspectives, there's a quote that really stood out. It says, instead of God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, maybe we should rethink that a little bit. It says, God loves his son and has a wonderful plan for him to bring all the nations to his feet as Lord of all, and he loves you and me enough to give us a place in it. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting that we could be, as believers, a part of God's great plan. Daniel talks about this as well a little bit more. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So instead of worrying so much about what God's plan is for us, like I said, let's think about what God's plan is for his son and how we can be a part of it. If we spend our lives uncovering God's will from his word and pursuing God's will for the nations, we'll find it easier to understand what his will is for us as individuals. Missions is simply joining together with God in accomplishing his purpose for his son. I don't know what you think of missions or what verse you think of. Maybe you should let me know. What do you think? What is the verse that comes to mind when you think of missions? Some audience participation. What verse do you think of when you think of missions? That's right. Mm-hmm. That's probably the one I think of too. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm guessing most of you have heard some of this idea already, and I apologize. Hopefully it can still be a challenge to you a little bit. If you haven't heard this idea before, then I hope that it can be a blessing as well. But that word, all nations, I feel is a little different than our English language usually presents it as. I think there's approximately 195 like countries or nations in our world today, but that's not necessarily what that's talking about. In the Greek, that should actually be all people groups or tribes. And that kind of changes the picture a little bit. It goes from 195 to something like 17,000 people groups. And it's God's will that we go and make disciples of every nation, every people group, that all of them would hear about the amazing gift of the gospel. So yeah, a better translation would be, go and make disciples of all peoples. So, of course, the next logical question, yeah, people group would be a group of the same race, language, and culture. So yeah, what is a people group? And that's what we just looked at. The specific part of this, the people groups that I'd like to look at this morning is the unreached people groups. And, oops, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, sorry. There's 17,000 approximately people groups, and there are well over half of them are considered unreached by the gospel, and probably won't be unless somebody that changes. An unreached people group is a people group with less than 2% evangelical Christian, and among which there's no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. That's the people we should be focusing on, I believe, anyways. Those that can't within themselves, without a move of God. Of course, we're talking apart from a supernatural work of God that we should be focusing on, because there's logically there's no way that they're ever going to hear the gospel, and we'll find out a little bit later why that's so important. Within the unreached people groups, within those 7,000 unreached people groups, there's another group called the unengaged unreached people. There's a couple names for them, but that's one of them. And that is people with pretty much no exposure to the gospel and no believers in their midst. And that's, like it says there, more people live in an unengaged people group than in North America, Central America, South America, Europe, and Australia combined. And yes, there's more to the world than those countries. That's like a one out of every four people. Just to clarify, maybe, as we think of God's heart for the unreached and why it's important as believers to go to them, I don't want to ignore the fact that every person, God loves each one, and missions, sharing the gospel is important, and discipling, even if it's not in this group, obviously, because every single soul represents a soul in need of the gospel. Person represents a soul in need of the gospel. But we're talking for the purpose of church's mission, how could we best reach the world? Another stat that I heard, I'll probably throw a lot of these out, so hopefully it's not too overwhelming, but is that there's 86% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists do not personally know a believer. And like we read in the beginning, how shall they know? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to know without knowing somebody else? I'd like to just highlight a couple people groups this morning that are still unreached. There are, like I said, there's like 7,000 of them. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce these names, but There are a lot of unreached people in Afghanistan. And as you know, with what all happened the last year, we're getting an influx of Afghanis in our nation. There's somewhere between 30 and 50 or maybe 70,000 Afghanis, I think, that came to the U.S. in the last year. And there's a bunch of them in Lancaster City. A couple of them actually stopped in at work the other day looking for a job. And there's so many opportunities to reach these people. Of course, there's a lot of different people groups within Afghanistan. Actually, maybe just to give you an idea, Pakistan is one nation, right? But there's over 400 different people groups within that one country. I think Afghanistan is similar. So, there's no Christians and no Bible. How many of you are familiar with the Rohingya people? There's 2 million of them. They're often referred to as the forgotten people group, I think it's forgotten people group, or people without a home or something like that. They lived in Myanmar for years and years, and there's a lot of civil war and fighting happening there, and the Myanmar government does not want them, so they're pushing them out, trying to kick them out, and they're fleeing to Bangladesh and living in refugee camps there, but Bangladesh doesn't want them either, so they're literally a people without a home. The beautiful thing about this, DNI actually has a mission team that's in the refugee camp in Bangladesh, reaching out to the Rohingya people. And so it says no Christians. I hope by now that's different. I don't know for sure, but they're for sure hearing the gospel, and that is one step in the right direction for sure. The Yemenis in Yemen. I'm sure a lot of you remember my dad talking about David, the translator in Heels. He is from Yemen. I don't think he's from this people group necessarily, but it's a very, very close country. It's a lot of civil war happening. David came out, obviously. He was a refugee. But with their passports that they get as refugees, they're not legally allowed to go back to Yemen. So there's millions and millions of people back in Yemen that don't know Christ and have no access to the gospel and probably won't ever hear unless somebody goes to them. The Bedouin people, there's a lot of different people groups within the Bedouin in Iraq. They're extremely difficult to reach, primarily because they're a closed culture as well. Like, they don't let people in very easily, outsiders in. And they're also nomadic, so they travel around the desert. It's a very harsh environment, very difficult to live in, survive in. And there's no Christians and only portions of the Bible that are translated. This people group in India is a very small percentage of believers. They're pretty much the lowest in the caste system and considered untouchable pretty much, and do all the manual labor, like rock cutting. And it's a very challenging place to be. This people group is Buddhist. They're searching for something more, trying to become enlightened in various ways. But there's no Christians and very little Bible available to them. The vast majority of these people have never heard the gospel and have never even heard the name of Jesus. They don't know that Jesus died for them. Muslims are taught that it's blasphemy to say that Jesus is God's son, and heresy to say that he died and was resurrected. Most haven't ever seen a Bible or had a chance to read it or talk to a believer or enter a church. This people group here are Buddhist. They are searching for enlightenment, but they don't realize that Jesus is the light of the world because they haven't heard. And the Rohingya people are refugees. And how will they hear Jesus' offer of peace and a rest and a home with him unless we tell them? So maybe you're wondering, where are these, obviously you kind of saw a little bit, but where in our world are these unreached peoples? These slides really give you an idea of where they are. Obviously, I'm guessing some of these places like in here, it's not a lot of people, is that why it's not more? But a lot of that would be like Afghanistan and Pakistan, I believe, and Bangladesh is here. And then Indonesia has just a ton of Muslims. And of course, like Syria and that area, I forget what else is there, and Northern Africa, obviously. 3,300 people groups, 1.5 billion people. The Hindus are mostly in India, as you see. There's a few more down in here. I don't know if you can see my pointer. I hope you can. Yeah. 2,500 people groups, and I think most of them are in India, like 2,300 or something. So if you need to, if you have a heart for Hindus, then India is definitely the place to go. 1 billion people. And Buddhists, this is who Joshua would probably be working with, the Thai people in Thailand. Then, of course, it's Sri Lanka here, and then like Cambodia and Vietnam and China, and then Japan up there. So smaller, but still millions of people that haven't heard the gospel. So there's a picture of where the unreached people groups are in our world. And it's kind of striking where they are, right? You probably heard of the 1040 window. That's just kind of an idea of it's where most of the people are situated in our world. 2/3 of the world's population actually lives within that box right there. That's kind of stunning. And most, like 95%, I believe, of the unreached live right in there. 3.5 billion, I didn't change that number. I think it's 3.5 billion unreached peoples. So where do you think all the Christians are? This is kind of what really hit me hard. The red is where the unreached are, and the blue is where the believers are. And yet, these unreached don't have any access to the gospel and probably won't hear unless we go to them. I don't know what that does to you or what conclusion we should make from that. 1 Timothy tells us that God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. The only way that people will be reached is if we go to them. And in some cases, that's going to mean leaving our homes, our families, and our churches, and going. So what about those who have never heard about Jesus? Would God really send them to hell? Does God send anyone to hell? That is what all of us, all of humanity deserves because of our rebellion against God. God doesn't owe it to us to make us a way out of our own predicament, but he did through Jesus. And the message of Jesus is good news. Some of the world has not yet heard this good news, and we have a responsibility to go and tell them. I had to think a little bit when Seth was sharing about the song Whiter Than Snow and how we should never get tired of that old story, and I 100% agree with him. But it just kind of breaks my heart a little bit when you think of the millions and millions of people that have never heard that before and never heard about the gospel of Christ, and it's only good news to them if they hear it. So how are we doing? Here's kind of a different way of looking at it. We're going to go through some numbers about the number of people working in them, in unreached people groups, and also how much the finance is about a little bit, just to give you an idea of what's happening. So obviously you can see the darker the color, the less missionaries per people. Unreached people groups. And obviously, like there again, the 1040 window is the darkest. And there's a reason for that. Obviously, it's not easy to live there. It's and as Americans, some places we literally can't get in legally. But that's why we call them creative access countries. That's the term that missionologists use, I guess. There are less than 3 missionaries for every 1 million unreached Muslims. And out of the 400,000 cross-cultural workers, there are less than 3% go to the unreached. So this is another thing that I found pretty interesting. unfortunately, American Christians only give 2.58% of their income to the church. Obviously, hopefully, as Anabaptists, as we do better than that. I'm pretty sure we do. But this is stats from the church at large, like the Evangelical Church, I believe. About 2% of that goes to overseas missions, and 50% would be a very generous amount that actually goes to reaching unreached people groups. So that's out of every $100,000 that an American makes, $25 goes to missions among unreached people groups. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit wrong, that only 3% of our workers, with only 1% of cross-cultural finances, are going to the 3.5 billion unreached people in this world. I just want to remind you, I'm not sharing this to put you on a guilt trip at all, because I'm not where I want to be either. I just want to hopefully give you a little taste or a little perspective, I guess, on your life and on our lives and what we're doing here. This is pretty exciting, actually, this next part. I think God has given us an incredible opportunity with the unreached people that are actually among us. In the past 15 years, probably more than that now, there's about 1 million immigrants have entered the States each year. Pretty sure during Trump's presidency it was significantly less, but there's like millions of people coming to the States. In 2018, the estimated immigrant population was almost 45 million, close to 14% of our population. If you include the children of these immigrants, that's probably close to a quarter of our population in the States is immigrants. Where we were staying in New York City, that our little community, they say there's approximately 70% first generation immigrants from, so they're coming over and moving into our community right there in New York City, Queens. And most of the rest of that percentage is children of those immigrants. There's about 5% or less of Caucasian, like white people in that neighborhood. And you definitely felt it walking the streets. You were the minority. So God is bringing these people to us. They're moving into our cities and our towns, establishing small businesses. So maybe we as God's people haven't been as obedient as we should have been, but he's sending them up to us, giving us another opportunity. We don't even need a plane ticket anymore to go reach an unreached people group. They say there's approximately 350 unreached peoples in the United States. And that's kind of hard for me to believe sometimes. Like, there's churches on every corner about how are there still so many people that have actually not heard the gospel, but that's so true. It's in our cities and in our world for sure. I'll just show a couple numbers here. Toronto, there's thousands of Jews from South Africa. In Vancouver, there's a bunch of Muslims. I don't think on here, it's included on here, but Detroit has, I think, the largest population of Arabic speakers. It's 400,000, I think, if I remember right. There's a bunch of Iranians in Seattle. Somalis in Ohio. 100,000 Vietnamese in Houston. We were teaching at the English Center up in New York, and there was a group came from Houston to volunteer, and they said that they do a lot of outreach to the Vietnamese in that area. It's a huge community, obviously. Then 150,000 Muslim Bengalis in New York City. One of the families that goes to our church, the church, I keep calling our church, man, goes to the church, Life in Christ, is spent a couple years in Bangladesh to learn the language and are now in New York, specifically reaching out to the Bengali people. They are extremely friendly people. They love to dialogue and talk, and I feel like God is really doing a work in their lives. There's a lot of opportunity in the city there and in Bangladesh. This kind of shows you a graph of the percentage of immigrants in our country. And this might be scary to some of you. I don't know. It's more exciting than scary to me to see, like, by 2040, it's going to be 65% of our population, they say. That's, of course, the projection, but what an opportunity for us. Can we, as a church, as people, prepare ourselves and actually take the opportunities we have right now to reach out to these people and to share the gospel with them? In 50 years from now, most of the population growth in the States will be from immigrants and their descendants, and probably Amish and Mennonites. So, in Acts, we're reminded that we all share a common ancestry, and we're all made in the image of God. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods of the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He actually is not far from each one of us. Isn't that incredible? God sovereignly directs the movements of people so that they can find Him. And you see this in the refugee crisis for sure, with all the people moving through Europe and even some coming here. I believe God is directing those people to us so that we can share the gospel with them. The church needs to seize that moment, this moment, and share the gospel with them. Now, while this task of reaching 3.5 billion people that have never heard, that are in very difficult situations, can be a little overwhelming, I acknowledge that. I'm a little overwhelmed myself. Counting to 3 billion at the rate of 1 per second is going to take you 90 years. So that feels definitely overwhelming to reach 3 billion people. But I believe we can accomplish this task because Jesus told us we could in Matthew 24:14. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Are you all excited about Christ returning and we can go and worship Him forever? If you are, then I would highly recommend getting involved in missions. And I'm so blessed that I'm in a church that is doing that already. But here we see that the reason we do missions, I mean at least one, is that all people would glorify Him. But that is what God told us is the sign of the end. When all the people have heard, then the end will come. And the task is diminishing. They say, sorry, I lost my spot. Back in the 1800s, there was only 2 movements of Muslims to Christ. And I think that would be like a church planting movement where there's people coming to Christ and then planting churches and it kind of being a movement. That increased to 11 in the 1900s. And today it's more than 70. So people are coming to Christ. There's just still a lot of work that needs to be done. Here you can see in 2010, there's only 1 or 7 unreached peoples for every Christian. And if you look back when Christ was here, or soon after, it was a lot higher. So there is definitely a diminishing task. In AD 100, there was 1 church for every 12 unreached peoples groups. And today, there's more than 1,000 churches for every unreached people group. So what do you think some of the hindrances are? I kind of went through that all. To church planting and to reaching unreached people groups. Of course, we talked about the difficulty of going into another country, and especially some of the closed countries like, I don't know, some of the Middle Eastern countries, I guess. So my wife and I are going to Turkey for a work trip in October, and I don't think you can get in there without a reason other than you can't go as a missionary. a visa for missionaries isn't allowed. So that's why we call them creative access countries. You have to get creative. And one great way of getting into countries is, one, having a college degree. Most countries want a native English speaker to teach English. That's a great opportunity. Especially American English speaker is pretty valuable. But a college degree will get you into a lot of places too. And work is another great way of doing that. So if any of you, which I hope you are considering or praying about what God would want you to do, and if anything like this sounds like what God is calling you to do, I really encourage you to start preparing now. Find ways that you could prepare yourself to get into a country like this. Another huge problem, or huge holdup, I guess, is language barriers. And I don't know if any of you have, how many of you have tried communicating with somebody of a different language? Most of you? How did that go? It's not easy. And learning a language is really, really difficult. I've tried a little bit, and I'm not very good at it, and I don't really enjoy it. But learning a language and then translating that language, the Bible, into that language is an important part of reaching a people group. Wycliffe Bible Translator says that there's over 2,000 languages that still need work to begin, a translation work to begin. They're currently working on 2,100 languages, and there's like 500 more that other mission organizations are working on. There's a lot of work to be done before we can accomplish that goal. So what can we do? Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, right? But the workers are few. So let's pray for more workers. Pray for the missionaries on the field and stay informed with what's happening. And if you need ideas of places to get ideas for people to pray for, I have some for you. let me know. Maybe set an alarm to remind you to pray for the missionaries in our midst. We have a number of them, some on the board there. I think we had some on the projector this morning as well. Pray for the unreached as well. There's a really cool, helpful website called Joshua Project that did a lot of research on unreached peoples. And they have an app, and you can get notified about an unreached people for the day, and then you can pray for them. I highly encourage you to do that. If you're interested in a more holistic approach, I guess, the Stratus.Earth is something that David Blatt put together. It's a really fascinating website that combines the spiritual needs of the people and how rich they are with like the political and the how the economy is doing and just the whole part of it to kind of see where the needs are the greatest, both humanitarian and spiritual. So, and then of course Destinations International is the ministry we were working under, and they have opportunities to pray. You can get a monthly bulletin about the workers that are across the world and can pray for them. You can sign up for that at destinationsint.com. Before I go on to that give one, I'd like to read this quote by Samuel Swimmer. I'm not sure how his name is pronounced, but it says, "The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. It is the key to the whole mission problem. All human means are secondary." That was really challenging to me. And Hudson Taylor said, "When we work. And when we pray, God works." So don't underestimate prayer. Like, I would highly encourage you to include that. Prayer for unreached people in your daily devotions. Something I have done in times and feel like I need to improve on again as well. But let's also give. As we saw, there's so many needs, so little resources being put towards this need. So just encourage you to do that as you can. Ralph Winter is a guy that wrote a lot about missions, spent a lot of time on the mission field. And he asked the questions, what if all Christians lived as simply a lifestyle as the missionaries, as we expect our missionaries to live? That's a kind of an interesting thought, right? It's not about redistributing wealth or making sure everybody's happy that way. It's about effectively using our resources to reach people so that Christ is glorified. And then let's live as a world Christian. And that's kind of a term that somebody coined. It's pretty much someone who reorders their life around God's global cause. Someone who shares God's heart for missions and is active in pursuing that. Encouraging others to be involved and supporting the work of missions through prayer and giving. We can all be that. So let's pursue that in the coming days to live like Christ wants to live. It is really a Christian. Unfortunately, the term Christian is kind of watered down in a lot of our world today. But and then last of all, but not least, obviously, let's go. Not everyone is called to go or should go or can go. We obviously need really vibrant, healthy churches here to support those going. But there are definitely some of us, and I believe there's some here, that are called to step across that cultural boundary and to share the gospel and disciple and church plant in another culture. I use the words, we're called. I actually believe that we're all called to mission work. That's pretty clear. Jesus' last command is go into all the world and preach the gospel. He wasn't talking to at a mission conference where everybody was planning to be a missionary. This was something he was telling all his followers that they're supposed to do, to be to go out and share the gospel. And yes, that could mean go outside your door and share the gospel there. But let's don't forget that some of that going is going to be going across the water or to somewhere else. And again, some of it's as much just being willing to go. God isn't looking for somebody that's like perfectly qualified and ready to do it. He's looking for somebody that's willing. So we all already have that clear call to go and make disciples. So let's be faithful in that. Like I said earlier, Romans 10, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And the preaching isn't like what we hear every Sunday morning standing in front of the pulpit. That's simply meaning to publish or proclaim openly what God is doing. Of course, that involves words, right? So let's join God's mission for the nations, and we have to do that by opening our mouths and sharing the gospel. People have sometimes called the Anabaptists the quiet in the land, and I sometimes wonder if that's really the term we want to be known for sure when it comes to speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel. There's not often... trying to decide how to say this. I know we heard a message here recently about that saying that says, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. I'm not taking away from that in the least, because that is a powerful testimony when we live our lives. But let's just don't forget the flip side of that, that God is calling us to preach and share the gospel, and that often is using words. Just a little bit of a recap here. God loves his son and has a wonderful plan for him to bring all nations to him, to his feet as Lord of all. And he loves you and me enough to give us a place in it. I know you might be feeling a little bit overwhelmed. I hope so, maybe a little bit. or asking like exactly what I could do about this. But I hope that some of those action points I gave you can pursue, even you young people. Now's a perfect time to start praying for an unreached people group or asking God how you can serve in practical ways in your community or serve your family. Start asking God to give you a vision of what the Bible talks about with people from every nation worshiping him. Ask God to show you his heart for the unreached and make the worship of God by all peoples the number one priority in your life. And at the end, this is what we can look forward to. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." How incredible is that going to be there worshiping our Savior? And how much more incredible will it be if there's people there that are there because you shared the gospel? I don't know if we're going to be thinking about that or not, but I believe that it's something we can look forward to. So I actually think we will. We'll know those people, and we can worship together with them. Lord, thank you so much that you've trusted us with this incredible opportunity, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've made the way that we could be right with you, Lord, that we could then go and share this with other people, Father. I just pray, Father, that as we go from here, Lord, that the truth of your heart, Father, for the people, Father, would resonate, Father, and that we wouldn't just stand by and do nothing, Father, but we would take action and do what you're calling us to do, Lord. I just pray that you would put in each person here, Father, something to do, Lord. They would know exactly what you're calling them and that they would be faithful, Father. That at the end of time, we can rejoice before your throne and worship you with people from every nation and tribe and language, Lord. Thank you for this morning, Lord. We just commit your word to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
When you get to a point where you're saying to yourself, there's got to be something better. There's got to be something more than what I'm seeing and experiencing today. And then you find Jesus, because there was someone there to lead you to Christ. And really a challenge. Thank you, Jordan, for sharing with us this morning that challenge of just being open with our lives to the Lord in surrender. I was talking to a brother this week that I met that's moving to the area, and this is kind of ties into what he shared, kind of ties in to this morning. And that also challenged me. He said, you know, when I think about my life and I think about being a Christian, it's not for me if I have a desire to share God or share Jesus Christ with somebody. He said, that's not how it actually is or should be. He said, the Bible instructs me as a Christian to go share. That's my duty, he said. And he said, outside of that, if I don't do that, I'm disobedient to the Lord. Because it says, if you look over here on the wall, and Jordan shared it too, it says, go. Jesus says, go. Go and share. And I was looking at those verses a little bit. In Matthew 28, he says, just before that verse up on the wall there, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he says, go ye therefore, because of what I just said. The power is given to you. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations. And what a privilege this morning to be able to serve a God that is giving us all power. And you know, it doesn't go by feeling. I don't really feel like it tonight. I don't have what it takes to share with this guy. I don't feel like I have anything to give. And I think sometimes we find ourselves reasoning with God and saying, I don't feel the power. I don't feel the anointing. And this brother was sharing with me. He said, most times when he feels that, until he says, Lord, this doesn't make sense. I don't know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to go. And he did that on his way in, traveling in here, moving to the area. He got stopped in a traffic jam. And he said, it's been a while. He kind of lost that heart, but he felt the Lord speaking to him right there in that traffic jam. And he said, I just fought my flesh. And he said, finally, I said, Lord, okay, this doesn't make sense, but my legs are going to carry me out of here, and you have to give me the words to say. And he said, as he walked toward the lady that was holding the flag. He had tracks in his hand. As he walked, God began to give him strength. And until it was all said and done, he shared the gospel with her, walked around the area there where the jam was and people were out of their cars. He gave each one of them a track, shared with some of them, and got back in his vehicle. Oh no, before that, the lady that was holding the flag started to share some of her personal struggles with him, and he got to pray with her. It's just beautiful, you know. We just need to go, like Christ said. I'm excited also that God is bringing all nations to us. Doesn't excuse us not to go, but certainly gives us an opportunity right here on our own soil. That is really exciting. Thank you, Jordan, for the encouragement to pray. I think that's a big part of what we're talking about, a big part of our preparation to serve the Lord. And then also to give of ourselves and also in finances. We have so much. So much to be thankful for. I'm not going to make more words. Let's stand. May God continue to speak to us as we pray here. If there's something he spoke to you this morning that may be on your heart, or you think this looks kind of impossible to speak to this person or speak to these people about Christ, why don't we just lay that before the Lord and ask God to give us courage, give us strength, and wait before him and move with him in that as we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're looking upon us this morning. You're hearing each heart here this morning as we bow our heads before you. Lord, may it be the person beside us this morning, may it be our relatives, our family, extended family, our neighbors, those across the world, Lord, that you laid on our hearts this morning. Just the multitudes of unreached that have never even heard about the name of Jesus. Oh God, I pray, Father, that you would continue to use your church as a vessel of hope. Use your people, Father.